Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we gather together, may you remind us once again that we are in you, that you have purchased us from the grip of sin and deliver us to the kingdom of light. You have done marvelous things in our lives. You have shaped us. You have renewed us. You have led us in your grace and provide us with your strength. This morning, as we stand before you, we pray that through the Holy Spirit, once again, we will be reminded how marvelous, how rich it is the fact that we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to us. And we pray that this spiritual truth will also help us to navigate the storms and the suffering in this life, so that one day we anticipate your second coming, your return in glory, that we will participate in what you have promised from the Ancient of Time. Continue to be with us. Send forth your Holy Spirit to illumine us so that we can understand your word. Not only we can understand your word, but we can apply your word in our lives. We pray all these in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. This is the reading of God's word. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of this His Majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone else's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today's sermon title is Remember the Future. Not the past, but remember the future. I want to take you back a little bit on this 2 Peter, this whole series of sermon, 1 and 2 Peter, we entitled The Gospel That Overcomes. The gospel that overcomes difficult situations in life, the gospel that overcomes, especially today, doubts in our faith. For in 2 Peter, Peter wrote this letter to a church, to a group of believers, they are in difficulties. The culture and the society were hostile to their faith. And they, among themselves, a little bit later on, starting from chapter 2, we see within the church there was trouble, false teaching. And these false teaching was focused on one thing. What is that thing? They said what Peter and other disciples, they were preaching, they were teaching about Jesus Christ. Yes, no one doubt the existence of Jesus Christ. But in the false teaching, they put down or they deny that Jesus will come again. They thought that was a cleverly devised myth, which is also mentioned in today's passage. So starting from chapter 2 today until next week, we will see the importance of Christ's second coming to our faith, and is an essential part of the gospel that we believe in. A couple of weeks ago, we finished celebrating Easter. And every year you will notice that in the media, in website, news website, they will have always have something about like digging up the historical facts, whether that a dead person could become alive again. Try to demythologize the Christian faith every year. But we firmly believe that Christ resurrected from the dead, because Paul said it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because if we hold on a faith that has no resurrection, that has no supernatural power invested in Jesus Christ to vindicate him, then we will be more miserable than all other people in this world. Because then all the things that we believe in, all the things that we self-discipline, will be in vain. Because at the end of that, everything will be nullified. And what we lost was, we even will be in worse situation, because people in this world, they eat and drink and be merry. They enjoy life. They just indulge themselves in all these sensual activities and pleasure. But we Christian, if without resurrection, then we rob ourselves even the last chance of enjoying life. So Paul makes it very clear, if there were no resurrection, we'll be much more miserable than people in this world. But resurrection was real. So here, Peter, in this letter, the second letter, that he in this chapter, he addressing the need of an ordinary Christian, just like you and I. Starting from chapter 1, the previous verses, before verse 12, he was talking about all we need, God has provided. Salvation and sanctification. It's all dwelt in God's divine nature. And that divine nature is to be shared with us. It will be our resource. And therefore, Peter urged us, urged believers, yes, God has a rich resource available to all of us. So let us pursue God. Let us pursue to live a life that will be pleasing in God's sight, that will declare his goodness, that will align with the godliness of God's divine nature. So the first 11 verses was discussing and talking and teaching about this relationship between God's provision and our pursuit. God provide, and therefore we've been attracted to that and we pursue it. It's not a self-made religion. Rather, it's been provided by God, and since we already been provided with rich resource, then we attain those resources by our personal pursuit so that we can live out that reality that has been available to us. So here from chapter 1, verse 12 to 21, Peter is addressing by reminding, recalling, by asking us to remember. The question posed today by this passage is this: how can we be certain? How can we be certain in what we believe in times of challenge? Especially since there are so many options available in the market of ideas and religions as of today. I think this is a question that you and I always encounter. Is Christian faith is one of the options to truth? There are so many things available at the market. Do we have to subscribe to this? Do you have any doubts on your Christian faith? I think if we are honest about, we are honest to ourselves, then we will understand that from time to time we do have doubts. I still remember about 10 years ago, I was assigned to be a mentor of a seminarian in this church. And for all the mentor being assigned, we have to spend about a day in the seminary that they will have a conference with us how to be a mentor of a seminarian. And I remember there was a very seasoned pastor, also a teacher in the seminary, not far away from us. He stepped up to the podium and he addressed to all these experienced pastors, mentors, in different local churches in New Jersey. The first question he asked, like, have you ever doubted your Christian faith? He didn't wait for us to answer. He answered himself. He said, I did, and I still do. I was a little bit shocked by hearing that, because that is a well-respected pastor and seminary professor, and he was honest about his faith struggle. He said, if you are honest about that, you will be like me. From time to time, when you face challenge, when you face people's question, sometimes you question it. Sometimes you think, am I believing in a myth? Are these things all real? And I think this question is very real for all of us. Doubts in our Christian faith. The remedy that Peter proposed here, first, in the first couple of verses, 12 to 15, let me read that to you. There's a word that reoccur again and again in different form. In the ESV translation, it said, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So Peter is saying that, I want to remind you some of the quality, and these things are not new. You already know. It's been established in your life. Verse 13, he continued on, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So Peter sees that as one of the key ministry duty that he has for this group of Christians is like to stir your memory, to help you, to remind you, to recall. And further in verse 14, he continues to say, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So he's addressing to, I know that I am about to die. I'm about to gave my life for my faith, as Christ already predicted it. And at this last juncture of his life, when Peter wrote this letter, he probably in his 70s or 80s, last couple of years in his life, and he will face martyrdom. And when a person who's facing death, the last thing that he wants to remind his people is to remind you. And I will make every effort so that, this is in verse 15, after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So for us to deal with doubts in our faith, the first important thing is to remember. To remember. So Peter is saying remembering is the key to access the future security in Christian faith. Because when we doubt, what is doubt in faith? Doubt in faith is our questioning about the future and about the hope. Let me say it again. When we have doubt in our faith, basically that doubt is we raise a question about the future and the hope. Am I believing something that's true, that's real, that will happen as it's promised? And you can see that why in this letter Peter is addressing to the second coming of Christ is so important. Because sometimes when we think of Christ's second coming, either we have no feeling about that, it seems to be far off, or we get hooked up on that and continue to being fascinating and all sort of things in church history about predicting when he's coming and all these things. But when we study this letter, we probably will be able to get a more balanced position on this one. First, it is not a far-off thing. It is not some kind of myth that is not related to us. It is deeply and profoundly related to today, how we live. Today, what we believe in. But on the other hand, the Bible said it very clearly. Don't speculate on when will that happen. Jesus made it clear. Even he himself, when he's in the human form, he didn't know when. Only the Father knows. So it's not for our job to speculate and to calculate when he will be returned. Our job is to prepare ourselves. In light of that future, will for sure coming. So here Peter reminding a church when they face difficulties, when they face persecution, when they face hostility in the culture, these things will shake the core and the foundation of our faith and therefore create doubts. Is it worthy? Am I holding on and believing on something that's real? Is that future promise trustworthy? And Peter said, the key is not look into the far future, but to remember. To remember what the apostle, what our faith rooted on. To remember the ministry and the teaching of Christ Jesus himself. These things have been established. These things are nothing new. You don't need any new information. You don't need any new teaching. It's already there. God has revealed it to all of us. Knowing there is certainty in future coming from the past learning and experience. I think all of us, you can recall your journey of knowing Christ. You can recall that journey, that how Christ worked miraculously and personally in your life. The way that you overcome some old habits. The way that you are sensitive to sin that you were not sensitive before. The way that you have the hope, the joy that your life belongs to Christ. He washed you clean. He called you his children. And he shared his life with you. And he sent forth the Holy Spirit to dwell in your life. These are your past experience. These are the legacy. These are the resources. These are the treasures that will inform your future. Not long ago, my family and I engaged in a long travel to Asia. On the returning trip, flew from Hong Kong to Newark, 15 hours nonstop. We had that kind of trip many times in our life. But for some reason, this trip, this long trip, 15 plus hour flying from Hong Kong to Newark, was one of the toughest I have ever experienced. Not because of turbulence, but because of my stomach. 15 hour uninterrupted motion sickness. I was struggling with that. From the moment that the airplane started to take off, I keep squeezing on this part of, you know, I don't know whether you know about this. The Chinese medicine saying this is a soft spot. When you squeeze and pinch on it very hard, it will help you to overcome motion sickness. It does work. I consult a doctor who specializes in these, digestive system. He said because this is part of the nerve that's controlling the movement and the digestive system. So when you pinch it, then it sends signal there and disrupts whatever that you're feeling. It helps, but can you imagine I keep pinching it for 15 hours? What gave me hope on that flight, 15 hours? I have two things. Number one, I imagine a horizontal line in front of me. That's the horizon. That the plane is flying, and then there's a horizon. You know, for motion sickness is you lost touch with that horizon. So your inner ear is splinting all around, and then you start feeling the dizziness, and then you feel like nauseous. But once you imagine, so some of the tactic I deploy was like, I close my eyes, and I imagine this turbulence is driving on New Jersey Turnpike. And then however it bumps and up and downs, there's always a horizon, a solid line that helped me gone through that 15 hours besides the pinching. And I thought of it when I prepared this sermon. And I thought of what helped me to stay firm on my faith. It's because there is a horizon line, horizon. There's a horizontal line in my faith that helped me stabilize, even though this environment would be bumpy. And that horizontal line is coming from my past experience driving on New Jersey Turnpike. You know, actually, some of the car rides were more bumpier than airplane ride. But once you can tap on that past experience, it informs you about the future. It helps you to navigate the present. So I was able to endure that 15 hour of flight that's plagued by motion sickness. Isn't it similar in our faith journey in this life? Sometimes life throws at you from left and right curveballs, surprises, cast doubt in your faith. Where is your horizontal line? Where is that horizontal line that you can go back to? Peter said, to remind, by way of reminder, to recall the past teachings, the past learnings, the past experience with Christ Jesus. These are the things that help us. These are the things that inform us. Remembering is the key to access the future security in Christian faith. And that horizon, that horizontal line, is not something that we imagine, but rather is rooted in history, rooted in facts. I don't need to remind you, like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he boldly proclaimed Christ's resurrection. After that, Christ appeared to the apostle, appeared to Peter, appeared to John, and appeared to more than 500 brothers. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul was giving historical facts. You can argue like a few people closer to Jesus, seeing that maybe they are imagining, they're making up the stories. Just like here, Peter saying that we believe in, some people claim, those four teachers were saying that these people, they make up the story. They cleverly make up story to fool you guys. How could a dead person come back to life? How could he come again? But Peter, same way as Paul, recalling these are historical facts. A few people you can say, they may be imagining, they may be daydreaming. 500 brothers appear to them at the same time. The possibility of 500 people having the same imaginary, whatever that you call it, is impossible. So Paul is presenting historical facts to challenge those who challenge the Christian faith. And you can learn more about all these things there is a book being published on the historicity of Christ's resurrection. Christian faith found not on human wisdom, but on God's revelation and by God's interpretation. Peter is recalling that incident in Mark chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark is actually a gospel by Mark, whom happened to be Peter's quote-unquote secretary. He based on Peter's recollection of his learning and experience with Jesus Christ and recorded all these things. And it's the shortest among the gospel books, 16 chapters. And within these 16 chapters, there is a turning pivotal point in this book, which is chapter 8 and 9. The first 8 chapters was talking about the ministry, the work of Jesus Christ. Mark was building up a question for the reader. When you see what Jesus did, then gradually you will ask a question. Who is this Jesus? He seems to be extraordinary. He seems to be not like all these other teachers. Who is he? Until chapter 8, when Peter, semi-understanding, to answer Christ's question, who do you think that I am? Among all the answers, Peter gave the right answer. But he probably didn't understand what he was saying. He said, you are Christ, you are Son of God, you are the Christ. Now that is the turning point of the whole book of Gospel of Mark. Because that proclamation, even though Peter semi-understand, he was not totally understand that. Because Mark used another miracle before that to highlight that. Remember that Jesus was trying to heal a blind person? It was not one step, one miracle, two stage. First, he healed them and said, oh, I can see people like trees. And Jesus has to heal him again, then I can see it here clearly. So Mark was using that to parallel with Peter's understanding of Christ. Now, this is very important for us to understand in this passage, because Peter was drawing back from that experience. I wasn't quite clear, but Christ made it clear to me. So, when he proclaimed, when he answered that you are the Christ, the rest of the book of Mark is to unfold continually to the end. When we understand that Jesus is the Christ, how would that impact our life? And Peter was experiencing that. The first thing was like in chapter 9, when they go up to the mountain, Jesus transformed. The transfiguration experience in chapter 9, and which is what this passage heavily relied and recalled. And Peter is saying that this is not a myth that we cleverly devise it, but it's our personal experience. On that day, on top of that mountain, I saw the glory of this suffering servant of the Lord. Even though it was a short glimpse, he was speaking to Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophet in the Old Testament. And I saw the glory. Mark 9, chapter 9, the transfiguration is the pivotal event of confirming Jesus is Christ. With the confirmation coming from the voice of the Father from the heaven, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That statement confirming who Christ Jesus is and also demand, require those who follow him will obey to him. And that is what Peter and the other disciples experienced. And that is the watershedding event for them. Because when he saw that glory, and later on, the rest of his life, he only saw Christ suffering. And he understand that suffering servant, suffering Christ, will come back with that glory, that transfiguration glory, one day, to bring forth the conclusion of the gospel. Remembering the past will give us access to the future, security in our Christian faith. And also, Christian faith founded not on human wisdom, but on God's revelation and by God's interpretation. Our faith is not a human invention, but it is based on factual historical events. Furthermore, our faith is revealed by God and secured by the Holy Spirit. That is why in this verse, in this passage, Peter emphasized in the last couple of verses saying that, and we have, verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in dark place, in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That morning star is referring to Christ. He's already arisen in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Peter is saying that God's word is not coming from human being, even though it is through the writing hands of a human being, but it's the breath of God. God's breath, God, through human writing, reveal his plan, particularly his salvation plan, and secure by the Holy Spirit. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when they write, when the biblical writer writes, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When we understand, is carried along by the Holy Spirit. One of the most significant examples is at the end of Luke chapter 24, when two disciples were on a journey to a city called Emmaus. When they walked along, their hearts were discouraged because Jesus just died. And when they were in the middle of their depression walking toward Emmaus, the resurrected Jesus suddenly appeared and walked along with them, asking questions. They didn't realize that was the resurrected Jesus. They were talking about all these things happening in Jerusalem. But on that journey, Jesus started to explain to them, starting from the law, the prophet, the writings, the Old Testament, and all these prophecies in the Old Testament pointing toward him, that Christ has to suffer. And Christ will be resurrected. And pointing to them, and then they start to understand. It's in that journey that Peter is referring something here. That the Word of God giving us is more than just information. It's more than just, we can see that the Old Testament, because at that time, the Bible to them is the Old Testament. It's not only just a cohesive book, but also this book has been secure and confirmed by God himself and preserved by the Holy Spirit precisely in predicting and pointing toward through all the Old Testament history, writing prophecies, pointing us to Christ, the Messiah. He is the one, not only just to the Jew, but also to you and I, that he will take a point the sin in your life and die for you on the cross and give you a new life that you will transform to be like him. And that has been planted and predicted in the thousands of years of history in the Jewish people. God has prepared a lavish, well-planned, carefully orchestrated, and detailed, so that today you and I will become his children. Peter was referring to this. Peter was referring to this life-changing revelation that God has put in the entire Old Testament and pointing us to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer to the question about our doubt in faith, when there's so many ideas and choices on the marketplace, is to remember. To remember what we learned. To remember what we read. To remember what we experienced in Christ Jesus. And that is sufficient. Christ alone, under the sovereign salvation plan of God, is sufficient for us to weather all the storms, to face all the persecutions and difficulties and hostility in our faith. It's not one of the options, but it's the options. The only options. My question to you, my question to all of us today to meditate is, what does it take to be certain of your Christian faith? Is Jesus Christ as revealed in God's word enough to bring certainty to your faith? One of the greatest fears for a preacher is to preach a message. When you listen, you thought that is one of the options in the marketplace of ideas and religions. No. Christian faith is very exclusive. I'm sorry to offend this culture, but it's very exclusive. There's no room for Buddhism. There's no room for Taoism. There's no room for other Hinduism. All these things. If we want to be saved, Christ Jesus is the only option. Because God ordained only through Christ Jesus that we receive eternal life. It's offensive to today's culture, but it's the biblical truth. There's no other way. So the second question related to this, do you mix the message of the gospel with other ideas and things and see the gospel as only an option, but not the only option to the truth? Yes, we may not struggle with other religious belief, but sometimes, in a more subtle way, that we Christians add Christ to our lives rather than allow Christ to be the only focus and the top priority in our lives. As we have a whole bunch of collection of things that we pursued in our lives, and Christ is one of them. No, Christ demands he be the only one that you and I pursue. Equally offensive idea to today's culture, but also challenging to all of us. Because truth is exclusive. Truth, by its definition, is exclusive. What is your doubt in your Christian faith? How do you combat that doubt? Peter said, go back to remember, to recall, to look at the Bible, to look at the revelation of God's word. It is sufficient. It is enough for us to navigate all the storms and up and downs in this life. Let's bow our head and pray. Lord Jesus, We all are a sojourner in this life, traveling on a long flight. And sometimes the bumpiness brings forth motion sickness to our faith. But what we need is that horizontal line that has been established in the past. It is a historical fact. It is what we experience. It is what we believe in. It is what we've been taught. It is all in your word. So help us not to look for other things, but look to Christ and the revealed word of God, so that we can combat the doubts in our lives, so that we can find stability and certainty, because you, our Lord Jesus Christ, will return. Will return in glory. Will return with final judgment. Help us to understand that it's part of the gospel that we believe in, and lead us into your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.